Cornerstone Church, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, seal in us your holy word of truth, the gospel of salvation, so that we can faithfully follow and joyfully serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his holy name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Right now, we are going through a sermon series on the gospel. We have broken up the gospel, the good news, the kerygma, into four major themes: created, captured, rescued, and response. We are currently going through the captured portion of the gospel. Last week, we identified who the enemy is, what he's called, Satan and the devil, and why he rebelled. Now, let's look at the devil's strategy and his tactics. Satan has one root strategy and one play. And he repeatedly does that strategy and those tactics in our lives. He tries to convince us that God is not a good father, but rather that God the Father is an adversary. Satan tells us again and again that we can't trust God, that God doesn't care for us, and that we would be happier without God. This was the lie that he told to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Let's hear it again. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Genesis 3, 1 through 3. The enemy makes this seem like a harmless conversation. In a way, the serpent casually says, "So, God says you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? When Satan does this, he's trying to engage Eve in a conversation, but he has an ulterior motive. Why does the devil operate in this way? Imagine two people in a friendship, and then imagine I have a malevolent intention to split them up. Call them Doug and Sarah. They're talking in the break room at work one day, and then I walk in and Sarah leaves. And even though I wasn't part of their conversation, I casually said to Doug, "Hey, Doug, did Sarah mention anything odd to you? I'm not sure if she's that trustworthy. Just saying." If Doug trusts Sarah, he'd say, "That's ridiculous. I know Sarah, and she's completely trustworthy." But my ulterior motive is to catch Doug off guard and plant suspicion. I want him to say, "What makes you say that? Tell me more." It's like a fishing expedition. And that's what the enemy is doing. He was hoping that the woman would bite. He wanted Eve's ears to perk up and get into the conversation. Tragically, she did bite. And so did Adam. She tells the serpent that God had told them that they could eat from every tree except one tree. And she even adds something that God didn't actually say. She tells the serpent that God said that they should not touch the tree. But God never said that. The story in Genesis continues. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Genesis 3, 4, and 5. That's the heart of Satan's strategy: to convince God's children that God is not a good father, that we can't trust him, and that we can be happy without him. Brothers and sisters, today, God the Creator is placed in a state of suspicion, indeed accusation, in the mind of God's creature, humanity. The enemy seeks to falsify that which is good itself, for despite all the witness of God's good creation, the spirit of darkness shows God as an enemy of humanity. Therefore, humanity is challenged to become the adversary of God himself. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, knew perfection in the Garden of Eden. There was no sickness, no pain, and no death. No loss of friend or family or objectification. Just perfection. And yet this creature, Satan, was able to cast God into suspicion and to get our first parents to doubt that God is good. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God was being a good father. What happens, my friends, when you eat something? You take it, you break it down, you appropriate it, and you make it yours. That's what happens when you eat something. When you eat something, you own it. And in this poetic style of Genesis, God is telling us that to eat something is to master it or to receive its essence. And if God's creatures eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, It means that they're appropriating for themselves the right to determine what is good and what is evil. But we can't do that, or we should not do that. Only God can truly do that. How messed up has our world become because humanity, for ourselves, tries to choose what is good and what is evil? Our world has become corrupt because of it. Because of humanity's pride, we prefer to think that we can decide on our own what is good and what is evil, even over what God has declared to us what is good and what is evil, what is sin and what is holiness. In protecting Adam and Eve from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God was basically saying, you must trust me in this relationship. If you no longer trust me, you cut yourself off from life. Because I, the Lord, am life, says God. And the result is that you will die. God doesn't want Adam or Eve or you or I to die. It wasn't that he got furious and railed. Now I'm going to smite you because of what you've done. Instead, the necessary consequences of making yourself God is that you choose to cut yourself off from God. It's like a mother saying to her child, don't put your hand on that hot stove. I know it's red, pretty, and tempting, but if you touch it, you will get burned. If the child chooses to touch the stove anyway, the resulting burn is not because the mother got angry and administered the burn herself. It's that touching a hot stove has a consequence. Our first parents experienced the consequences of their actions because Satan got them to wonder about God's trustworthiness. They questioned God. You know, I think God is holding out on us. He's repressing us. We might be happier apart from God. God, by Satan, was cast in suspicion. And Satan accused God of being a bad father and our adversary. Satan is capable of convincing us that God is an enemy. Don't underestimate this, because if the devil can do it with Adam and Eve, who lived in paradise, Satan can manipulate us too. With all of our unanswered prayers and the hardships we've endured, natural disasters, pandemic illness, wars around the world, and the loss of loved ones, with all of that, Satan's voice rings in our ears. You think he's a good God? You must be kidding. Where is this good God? He's nowhere. He's silent. He's ineffective. He's not there. Be done with him, and you'll finally be happy. Often, when those thoughts cross our mind, that is the voice of Satan or his minions ringing in our ears. Why does the devil do that, my friends? Because he hates and wants to destroy, degrade, and enslave us in any way that he possibly can. So he casts God into suspicion and accuses God of lacking love. It's all a lie. But too often we fall for the lie, seeking happiness apart from God. Satan's root lie, that God is not our loving Father and that we can be happy without him, took root in Adam and Eve, even in the Garden of Eden. Even amid paradise, where there was no pain, no suffering, and no death. The third chapter of Genesis lays out Satan's game plan succinctly and clearly. So, my friends, back it up, rewind, watch that game film again, and learn from it. Remember, Holy Scripture does not simply tell us what happened once, long ago, in a biblical era, far, far away. Holy Scripture tells us what always happens. Satan is still telling the same old lies to you and to me and to others today. So that, my friends, is Satan's root lie. Then what are his tactics? How does the enemy employ his root strategy and spread his root lie? He uses many tactics, to be sure, but let's highlight these. One, Satan accuses. Two, he lies. Three, he denies, he flatters. Five, he tempts. And six, he discourages. Let me break all those open for you by sharing something of my own life. When I was a child, I was abused greatly for years. Don't get me wrong, I came from a phenomenal family. My parents were and are amazing, and in many ways, they are my heroes. But no one knew about the terrible abuse. Not my parents, nor my sister, nor my younger brother. I can't begin to describe the wound that this abuse left in my life. I am over 43 years old, and the grown man in me understands certain things. But the little boy in me who was abused can't understand how those things happened. Maybe some are hearing this message today and have also been abused. We all have trauma. Trauma is not unique to anybody. But some of you know trauma. One of the reasons I'm talking about it is that you can talk about it too. If you have experienced bad trauma in your life, please seek the Lord. Speak to Him about it. Ask Him to help you. And seek pastoral and professional help as well. Please do that. Let me walk with you how the enemy used this great abuse in my life. Mainly, he accused. He accused God. He accused me. And accuse those who were closest to me. First, Satan accused God. Why didn't God stop this? When you prayed for God to help you, why didn't He help? He's not good. Or maybe He's weak. Or He doesn't care about you. Maybe He's not even there. Then Satan accused me. The enemy's play is to always blame the victim. This was your fault. You did this. You are weak. You brought this on yourself. We all know that a child doesn't ever bring this on and is never responsible for the abuse. But when the enemy whispers those accusations in the child's ear, the child doesn't know the truth. A wounded child believes that twisted message and can be captured and affected by it by their whole life. Finally, in my mind, the devil accused my family. Even though they didn't know it was happening, they don't love you. They never did a thing to stop this. And your siblings, your sister, and your younger brother, they didn't care either. But again, these are the lies that Satan tells. And a child, an adult, doesn't know it. I sat down with my family several years ago to finally share what had happened to me when I was younger. They never knew until I told them. And I know that they loved me then and they love me now. The 43-year-old man in me knows that they loved me and cared for me. But the 8-year-old boy in me thinks you had no concern at all for him. And now I have to fight that feeling every time I see them. Because the enemy's voice, Satan's voice, can be so powerful. When Satan's done accusing, the enemy lies. The lies go something like this. You don't matter. You're worthless and disposable. No one cares about you. If they knew the truth about you, they would run from you. You can never be loved. Then the enemy divides. Feeling those lies so powerfully hinders your ability to enter into good relationships because you're so accustomed to the lie that no one really cares and you don't matter. You believe that all anyone wants is to use you, and Satan repeats that lie repeatedly. So then you can't enter into a new and good friendship because you're afraid that this friendship too will end when he or she learns the truth about you, which is you are discardable and disposable. And again, that's Satan's lie. This cycle takes you and makes you alone, which keeps you enslaved. And that's what Satan wants. Friends, we desire love. And without it, life is meaningless. Next, the enemy flatters. Flattery does not honor another human being. Flattery is simply saying something to someone to get something out of that person. A mentor of mine once said that despite their facades, most people don't think that they have much good in them. And that's often because of things that have happened to them when they were younger, in the lies of Satan. One of our tasks of good Christians is to find the good in others and then hold it up to them like a mirror and affirm, you have this good in you, and I see it, and I just want to tell you that and encourage you. That's honoring another human being. Flattery, on the other hand, is using someone to get something. The enemy flatters by saying things like, you know, you had all this bad stuff happen to you, and you've endured a tremendous amount of pain. So, you are entitled to blank. Then, we fill in the blanks about what we think we are entitled to. But in all actuality, we are not entitled to anything. The enemy also tempts. That one, my friends, is pretty obvious. We all understand temptation. We are all tempted by things that God either tells us that we shouldn't be involved in or partake in, or God tells us there are things we should be doing or saying, but then we don't. There are sins in every one of our lives, in every aspect of our lives, that to us look or feel so very good. But do not be deceived. All sin kills. Every single sin kills, destroys, and separates us from God. And we, God's people, are called to root out all sin from our lives and cast it away. When we do that, we rejoice with truth, which is not the world's relativistic truth, but the absolute truth that comes from God and God alone in His holy word. Friends, true love does not rejoice at wrongdoings or sin, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And finally, Satan discourages. That's the foundation of all of this. The devil's game is to get us into a deep, dark, and disgusting hole. He doesn't care how. He wants to get us into a hole where he can taunt, mock, and humiliate us. That is what Satan does. And he wants to trap human beings in a deep, dark, and disgusting hole so that then he can destroy, enslave, and degrade us. Satan and his minions employs these tactics with all of us relentlessly. And by the way, because he is a fallen angel, which means he is some sort of spirit and has his own will and intellect, he doesn't sleep. But this is when we remind ourselves that he's just a pathetic creature that God has created. He is not another God. His power, Satan's power, and his minions' power is very, very limited. And so God reminds us that he doesn't want us to sink into fear, since God is indeed with his people, and he loves us dearly. Remember, my friends, it is God who is exposing this knowledge to us. God is shining that brilliant landing light on the devil's tactics, so that then we can go on the attack. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Through all the strategies and tactics that Satan uses, they are nothing to God. Friends, Satan uses trauma and sin in our lives to tell us that our lives are meaningless. But the trauma that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, experienced on our behalf by going to the cross tells us that our lives are worth more than we can ever imagine. God does and will win. And Satan knows that. The devil's time and power are very limited. And so, when we see these tactics deployed, we stop, we recognize what they are, we pray to our good Father, we tell Satan and his minions to get out of here in the name of Jesus, and then we continue to work and prevail against the gates of hell. And by God's power, guidance, and grace, we will prevail. Praise be to God and God alone. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's take a moment and pray as those who are coming up to help us out to worship God more. Come up. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that even in the midst of pain and suffering and trauma and sin and death and hell and Satan and his minions, even in the midst of all of that, even in the midst of the chaos that is going on in our nation today, you, O Lord, are in control. There is nothing that you do not know. There is nothing outside of your hands. There is nothing, Lord, that you cannot tear down. And there is nothing, O Lord, that you cannot build up. Lord, we ask that you would build up in us by your Holy Spirit, by your grace, by your forgiveness, by your love, that you would build up in us your power. And that, Lord, we would join you in the conquering of all that is not meant to be here. God, we thank you that you walk with us no matter where we are. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And truly you do. Thank you for your power and your grace and all that you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you all.